For a brief season of my life, I was a construction worker. I worked with a small crew that remodeled homes mainly, all over the St. Louis area. During that time, I learned several valuable skills. I learned how to paint like a professional. I also learned how to clean spilled paint off of the carpet like a professional. I learned how to patch and to replace drywall. I learned how to do some electrical work and some plumbing work. I learned how to lay flooring and pour concrete. I also learned how to cuss incredibly well. My coworkers and I, we didn't just cuss. We turned cussing into an art form. I mean, my boss could weave swear words together with the same mastery and skill that my grandmother put into weaving sweaters. He was a true inspiration for all of us. But the best part about that job, by far, was the demolition. You all, there is nothing in this world more satisfying than taking a sledgehammer to someone else's kitchen cabinets and getting paid to do it. I'll never forget, the first day I started on the job was also the first day that our crew was starting a bathroom remodel. My boss handed me a sledgehammer and said, "Here you go, son. Your therapy session begins now." My friends, sometimes you have to strip everything down to the studs, all the way down to the foundation, in order to rebuild again, in order to renovate. And if there's any image that sums up my sense of call to the priesthood, it's that. For years now, I have not stopped inviting every single one of you to take up the hammer and to swing. I have not stopped inviting you to strip your faith back down to the studs again, all the way down to the foundation again. This is why I'm such a nerd about the church fathers and mothers, and why I throw them at you in nearly every single sermon. It's not because I'm nostalgic for the past. This is just what you do if you want to rebuild something and breathe new life into it. You go back to the foundations of that thing again. So this Easter, this is exactly what we're going to do. And to put it as my old boss would have mildly put it, we're going to tear some shit down tonight and tomorrow. And as it is with any renovation project, it's going to require you to do some hard work and some heavy lifting, and I'm not going to apologize for that whatsoever. But I will tell you, if you put in the work, you will know, you will feel the same paschal joy that lit the hearts of Jesus' earliest followers ablaze on their Easter. So are you ready, my friends? Because I'm going to put a sledgehammer of a question into your hands. Your therapy session begins now. According to everything you have heard in this liturgy, this great vigil of Easter liturgy so far, according to everything you have heard, when and where are you? When and where does this liturgy place you? After the paschal candle was brought in and placed in its stand, after you all received the light from light that is never overtaken by the night in your little candles, and as Reverend Peter chanted the exultet over us, exultet, however you say it, when and where did the ancient sacred words coming out of his mouth place you? And when and where did my words to you, as we proclaimed the Alleluia together, place you? Did you notice what we did not say? We didn't say, "Alleluia, Jesus rose a really freaking long time ago. The Lord rose a really freaking long time ago indeed. Alleluia." No, what did we say? Alleluia, Christ is risen, present tense. The Lord is risen indeed, present tense. Alleluia. Meaning now, right now, is the day of his resurrection. Now, right now, is the miraculous event that occurred 2,000 years ago. And what were the words that Father Peter chanted? This is the night when you brought our fathers, the children of Israel, out of bondage in Egypt and led them through the Red Sea on dry land. He didn't say, God, tonight we remember that time way back when you brought our fathers, the children of Israel, out of bondage in Egypt, yada, yada, yada. No. Christ is rising before our very eyes right now. The people of Israel are being liberated from their slavery in Egypt right now. I will ask again, my friends, when and where are you? Pick that damn sledgehammer back up. There's still work to do. Swing. This is the night when all who believe in Christ are delivered from the gloom of sin and are restored to grace and holiness of life. Keep swinging. This is the night when Christ broke the bonds of death and hell and rose victorious from the grave. Swing again. This is the night when wickedness is put to flight and sin is washed away. Swing. This is the night that restores innocence to the fallen and joy to those who mourn. It casts out pride and hatred and brings peace and concord. Swing, swing, we aren't quite to the foundation yet. How blessed is this night when earth and heaven are joined and man is reconciled to God. This is the night. This is the night. This is the night. When are you? Where are you? According to the front of your bulletin, you are at St. Paul's Episcopal Church on March 30th, 2024. But according to this 2,000-year-old liturgy that we are participating in right now, you are also, right now, with the Israelites who are passing through the Red Sea. You're also standing outside of an empty tomb in Jerusalem with Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. And you're also standing at the very end of the ages, witnessing the marriage of heaven and earth. That's when you are. That's where you are. Like a string that threads itself through the beads of a necklace, Christ's death and resurrection threads itself through all of history. The separate beads of history have been united in one thread. Yesterday, on Good Friday, Pontius Pilate asked Jesus this question: where are you from? What was Jesus' response? Silence. Why? Because silence is the easier answer to give. Because it is easier to say nothing than to say, I am from the time that is beyond all time, and the space that is beyond all space. Silence is easier than saying, there is no when and where that I am from. I simply am. My friends, when and where are you this night? What did St. Paul say to you just moments ago? You are united to Christ. You are in Christ. You are in the one who is not constrained by time or space. That's where you are. That's when you are. You are in Christ, whose resurrection punctured a hole through reality itself, causing the events of history to fold over onto each other and overlap onto each other like the corners of a paper that have been folded together. It's not as though Christ travels through time. It's actually the other way around. It is time that travels through Christ. And things like space and time, things like past, present, and future, they are not the foundations of our existence. Christ is. He is the foundation. As St. Paul says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So this is the night when the light from this paschal candle and the light from your candles and the light of the resurrected Christ guides the people of Israel as a pillar of fire through the Red Sea. This is the night when Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, hear your voices saying to them outside of Jesus' empty tomb, Alleluia, Christ is risen. Now take up that hammer and swing again. You've almost reached the foundation of the apostles' preaching and the foundation of reality itself. Did Jesus die on a cross because Isaiah wrote about it? Or did Isaiah write about it because Jesus died on a cross? Which event caused the other? Are they even separate events at all? Is our linear understanding of time correct? Did Adam come first and then Jesus? Or was Saint Athanasius right when he said that it was Jesus' crucifixion that caused Adam to come into being? When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," right before he died, did he mean that his suffering was now finished? Or did he mean that he had finished the creation of the human being on the cross? Did the blood of the Passover lamb in Egypt cause the shedding of Jesus' own blood on a cross some 1,400 years later? Or did the shedding of Jesus' blood on a cross cause the events of Passover to take place some 1,400 years earlier? Which event caused the other? Are they even separate events at all? You see, we tend to see the crossing of the Red Sea and Jesus' empty tomb and this liturgy as being separate things. But they aren't separate things to Christ. To Christ, they are one thing. So what about Jesus' death? When and where was Jesus' death? Tomorrow morning, Paul will explicitly tell you that if you can figure that one out, you will have grasped the entire tradition of the apostles. You will have put your finger on the thing that is of first importance in our faith. When and where was Jesus' death? Jesus' death on a cross and your grandfather's death. Was that one death or two? Jesus' death on a cross and your best friend's death, was that one death or two? Jesus' death on a cross and your mother's death, was that one death or two? Jesus' death and the death of your precious child, was that one death or two? Jesus' death and the death of your sweet grandchild, was that one death or two? Jesus' death and the death of your beautiful spouse, was that one death or two? Jesus' death and the death you will one day die. One death or two. As Saint Athanasius says, the death that Jesus dies on the cross is our death. If his death is your loved one's death, and if your loved one's death is his death, and if his death is your death, and if your death is his death, then what, my friends, does that make his empty tomb? What does that make his resurrection? What does that make his victory over the grave? For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his.